Father, today, we've been wonderfully blessed through the reading of your word, through stories that have been told, through invitations and opportunities of service, through music that has touched our heart. And now, Father, we pray that you'll just add a capstone to our blessing today as we open your word and as we study for these few moments that remain, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to that incredible chapter that we've been studying, Matthew chapter 13. And I, too, would like to welcome Kim and her family. It's so good to see you again. I can't believe your kids have grown so much. My, oh my, what time does to us. Wow, but I'm so glad that you've come to be with us today. Matthew chapter 13, if you please, and let's begin with verse 31 as our continuing story unfolds of Jesus as he's beginning to share with those about him the parables of God's Word. Now, a parable is simply a short story that depicts a particular truth. Parables are not things that we place doctrine upon or doctrine around. A parable is a simple story that unfolds a biblical truth upon which we often base biblical teachings or doctrines upon. Now, in our setting today, I want you to reflect back for a moment, if you would, of where Jesus was. He was there by the Sea of Galilee in a little boat, and he had moved away from the shore because there were so many people present that particular day listening to his words. The educated and the influential were there. They had come to hear this prophet of Galilee. They had heard about him, and they wanted to see his kingdom that he was soon to set up. And there were the poor that were there, the illiterate were there, the ragged beggar was there, and the robber with his seal of guilt upon his face. The maimed and the halt were there, the wasted ones who had spent their lives in frivolous amusements and pleasure-seeking were there. The merchants were there, those who were trying to get the almighty dollar one more time, one more day. And the men of leisure were also there, spending their wealth and their money which they had. The high and the low, the rich and the poor, all crowded upon each other to hear the words of Jesus that day. And the cultured men now gazed upon this strange mix of people and asked, "Is the kingdom of God composed of such material as these?" In verse 31, Jesus, recognizing the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and those who were wealthy as well as those who were poor, and knowing what was in the hearts of those who came to question him, puts forth another parable saying, "My kingdom is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." Now, the mustard seed perhaps was like the black mustard that grew wild throughout Palestine. In fact, in the distance, Jesus could see the mustard seeds that had grown already into small trees, small plants, if you please, and shrubs, many of which were 6 to 12 feet tall, having branches, many branches, in which birds could hide, in which they could build their little nests and be secure. Branches that would oftentimes reach an inch in diameter and sometimes larger. As Jesus looked upon these young budding trees and shrubs in the distance, and others beheld the mustard seed plant as it had come to fruition, Jesus says, "My kingdom is like the mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." I'd like to suggest that this was not a wild black mustard. This was not a wild seed that Jesus is speaking about here. Jesus never sowed wild seeds. He sowed good seeds in his field. And God is the one that is claiming the field as his. But Satan, you recognize from our last study, we discovered that Satan claims this world as his, and God said, "No, the world is mine, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus came to set up His kingdom here that man might have life. And so it wasn't a wild seed that Jesus is sowing, but it's a small seed, a small seed. It's smaller than wheat. It's smaller than barley. It's the smallest of all seeds, which should tell you something about how much God likes you. Because in our big world, we look at ourselves today and we see ourselves as very minuscule, very small when we compare ourselves with so big things. The big things that are all around us, even the big people that are about us, those that are high and those that are mighty, those that are educated, those that are wealthy, those that know where they're going and who they are. We see ourselves, and oftentimes we see ourselves as so small in this world. But Jesus says to the mustard seed, "You're mine. You're pure. You're without flaw. And I'm planting you in my field that you might reflect my image." And so He plants a perfect seed, beloved, in your heart and in my heart. Not flawed, but perfect. The seed is the grace of God placed within the human heart. And grace grows. You and I don't understand how it grows, but it grows. You and I can't even understand the oak. But there's a mighty tree inside that acorn. And once it's planted and once it dies, it comes to life again through the principle of life. And that principle was placed there by the life giver, Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling an interesting story this day to these individuals who are looking upon this new man who's claiming this new kingdom. And he's seeing these peasants and these poor people and these fishermen, what a motley crew they are, and you're saying that you're going to set up your kingdom with them, and they're laughing at Him in their hearts. What they don't know is, when the grace of God is planted inside a human heart, no matter how small it is, it never remains the same. For the life-giving power of God brings about a miracle of conversion and change, and something happens to the human heart. It's never the same when it's been touched by the hand of an almighty God. And so Jesus says, "My kingdom, which you're looking upon today, may appear to be very small as a mustard seed, but I'm the man who has taken that little seed of grace and I have sowed it in my field, in my people, my men and my women and my boys and my girls. It's already been planted in their hearts." Which indeed, verse 32 says, "which indeed appears to be the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a what? It becomes a tree, a mighty shrub, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." I like the way the Revised Standard Version or the Revised Version says, it's where the birds of the heavens can lodge under the shadow thereof. Reminds me of Psalm 91, verse 1, that you and I can rest under the shadow of the Almighty. We're like a tree planted by the river, whose roots fail not because they're constantly in touch with the water of life. And so the birds of the air come and nest in the branches of this beautiful tree that once was the smallest of all seeds. What is Jesus saying to these pious and self-righteous individuals who stand before Him knowing that there's no kingdom that ever evolves in this earth unless it's by the power of man? And man, beloved, earthly governments grow by physical force. They're maintained by threat and by war. But Jesus' kingdom was founded by the Prince of Peace. Not of war, not of force, for that's contrary to the government of heaven. Jesus appeals to the human heart, but He never forces it. That little germ within the seed, it's a mystery. It grows without being dependent upon human power. It's a new creation and it grows by the power of God. We can't explain it, but we can experience it. And Jesus is simply telling those about Him that even though the growth in my present kingdom may look to you today to be very small, and even though you don't understand how I set up my kingdom by peace, one day your mighty kingdoms will be toppled. They will be crumbled to the earth, but my kingdom will still endure. And behold, beloved, it's true. You and I look back at the archaeological ruins today of the very villages and cities where Jesus stood this day by the great Sea of Galilee. And all you see today is rubble around. And you see perhaps in your mind's eye footprints which have long been dissolved in the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. Men who once stood there accusing Jesus and laughing and mocking at Him. Where is your kingdom? A few motley fishermen is your kingdom. If they could only see it today, they would no longer mock and no longer laugh. For their kingdoms that have been built by men have been dissolved. But God's kingdom is still growing today around the world through the power of God. In fact, in Acts of the Apostles, page 593, listen to what happened in that one generation alone, the very first generation, in whose hearts the seed of grace was once sown. I read that the commission that Christ gave to His disciples, that motley crew, was fulfilled. The commission was fulfilled. How did they do it? Uneducated as they were. Reading on, it says, as these messengers of the cross went forth to proclaim the gospel, there was such a revelation of the glory of God as had never before been witnessed by mortal man. By the cooperation of the divine Spirit, the apostles did a work that shook the world. To every nation was the gospel carried. In a single generation. How did they do that? How did they do that without radio and television and the printed page and computers? They did it not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of Almighty God. Beloved, that same Spirit is alive today, and that same Spirit wants to enter your heart and mind. The same Spirit comes with the Spirit of grace, that little seed that's perfect, that's holy, and He wants to be planted within your soul of the heart of you and me that we might be changed into His glorious reflection. And beloved, it's happening all over the world today, and I know it can happen in you and me as well. For God is no respecter of persons. I see John the Baptist standing there alone, but yet taking a bold stand against the pious and self-righteous of his generation, saying that they must be born again. I see Paul and Silas, two tent makers, taking the gospel into Europe. I see the little communities of slaves and peasants in conflict with the worldliness of the imperial Roman Empire and daring to challenge it in the name of the cross of Jesus Christ. I see Martin Luther standing in opposition to the mightiest church of the mightiest world of wisdom. And he defied the wisdom of man and exonerated the Word of God. I see John Wesley preaching Christ in the midst of formalism and spiritualism and sensationalism and infidelity, but standing true for God, saying, make me a missionary to those who are lost. And others daring to stand and say, sit down. If God wants the message to go, He'll do it Himself. What is it, beloved, that's planted within the human heart that makes a man not only want to grow, but also want to share that growth with others? And so it was throughout the ages. Over the last 2,000 years, men have stood in the defiance and in the face of lions and opposition because there was a spirit of grace that had entered their heart and had changed their lives and revolutionized their minds. And they could not remain silent. They had to share it. And the gospel has circled the globe. the seed, beloved, in that little tiny plant has been multiplied beyond number today. And another parable he spake in verse 33 to them, saying, in case you don't get it, my kingdom is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. It's interesting because in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Jesus told the children of Israel that they were to take all the leaven out of their homes. You remember that? Before they left Egypt, before the great Passover, you were to have no leaven in your home, because leaven was synonymous with sin. In fact, Jesus even told his disciples later to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's deception. You don't want that in your life. Stay away from that which is untrue and unreal. But Jesus uses that same illustration not to magnify sin now, but rather to magnify quite the opposite, the grace of God which can eradicate sin. And Jesus now uses a simple parable of leaven. And a woman, he says, simply puts leaven, she tucks it away in 3 measures of meal. You can't see it. You can't understand how it grows. But it permeates every part of the loaf, until what seems so small begins to grow before your eyes. Now, some of you may be privileged, as I was, as a little boy, to watch my mama making bread. And she had a little tiny teaspoon that she would take a little substance out of a little plastic bag. And she would put this, we call it yeast, right? She would put this yeast inside of her bread, and she would fold it in. And then she would put a cloth over the top of this big bowl. And she'd say, now, you come back in a little bit, Willie, and I'll show you what happens when you put yeast in bread. And so Willie would go outside and play, but he was curious about what would be underneath the big white cloth when he came back in. And I'll never forget the day when I saw what Mama had made. The first time I saw the cloth had actually been raised up above the bowl. And I picked it up and peeked inside. And my, what Mama had placed in there so flat was now rolling. Oh, I was excited about the dough and I could hardly wait to eat it. Have you been there? God places within the human heart the seeds that within them have the principles and the power to grow. And if you and I, beloved, will allow Jesus Christ to put His kingdom of grace within your heart and mine, then the leaven of life will change us until we become overflowing with the goodness of God. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in verse 34. In parables and without a parable, He did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 for a moment? Colossians, way over in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. Paul speaks of this secret thing where God now coming in His time, for there is a time for everything. In God's time, we heard on the piano today, in God's time, He sent forth His Son. And now in His time, He's sharing parables, stories, if you please, from the Old Testament. Stories that have been kept secret as mysteries from the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul in Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, you don't need to go there. The Apostle Paul talks about what that mystery is, and then he exemplifies it again. He defines it even more succinctly in Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27. What are these mysteries that Jesus has now come to share through parables Verse 26, Colossians 1 says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Beloved, Jesus Christ wants to come into your life and mine today, as He has in millions before us, and plant His seed, that you and I might grow, that we might become the protectors of others who will come, as it were, under our branches and find healing and comfort and joy and peace and security, only because we first found it in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, today we want the grace. We want the seed to be planted in our hearts, that we might become the men and women and the boys and girls you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.